Hello, this is Paula Matthews for Epic Books and Cafe. And today's broadcast is a little bit different from others because the word of the Lord that came to me did not come from my time of reading the Bible or prayer, but it came after watching an old-time Western movie. It was then that the Lord began to show me some things and speak to me. Now I want to ask a question. Have you ever noticed that in the Westerns, whenever people hear about someone being the fastest gun, someone always shows up in that town wanting a showdown with that fast gun? I noticed this over the years, but I never stopped until this last movie I saw to ask why this is. Why would anyone want to be known for having outgunned the fastest gun? This is beyond my understanding, because it makes no sense. Their notoriety is short-lived. There will always be someone younger, quicker, and faster on the draw than they are. So what's the point? Because it's about knocking off another to prove that you're better and faster. But for what purpose? It seems like a never-ending cycle of death. Well, I was watching a Glenn Ford movie the other day. It was called The Fastest Gun Alive. What was interesting about this story is that Glenn Ford's character became a quiet storekeeper in order to live a peaceable life with his wife in this new town. Then one day he gets drunk and shoots off at the mouth about how fast he is. And the townspeople taunt him into proving it. All right, he proves it. But then afterwards, he realizes that his secret is out and some gunmen will be coming after him. The scene that really spoke to me happened on a Sunday. The townspeople were in a church, all but one little boy who skipped out and he hid in his father's tavern. Some outlaws came to town and hid out in that tavern and they found the little boy there. Now they hid out because a posse was after them. And they asked the little boy why he wasn't in church, but the little boy didn't speak until one of the men brags to the little boy that he is the fastest gun alive. And the little boy shakes his head no, disagreeing with him. Well, they come to find out that the little boy had seen the storekeeper prove how fast he was. So in his mind, he was the fastest gun alive. You can probably guess what happens next. The outlaw forgets about the posse and calls Glenn Ford's character out of the church to a showdown. Now, it was strange, but some of you might start to see where I'm going with this. How many of you know that today, this very hour, the church is being called out? Being called out of the church building and onto the streets. We'll talk more about that later, but let me continue with the story of the movie. The townspeople want Glenn Ford's character to take out the outlaw, but he put down his gun at the church, vowing never to pick it up again. The outlaw threatens to burn the town unless he comes out of the church. Then the truth is revealed. Glenn Ford's character was the fastest gun, but he had never drawn a gun against a man. He admits that the gun he carried belonged to his father. That means the notches that everybody saw on that gun also belonged to his father. So how did he get to be so fast? His father taught him. Glenn Ford's character claimed to have practiced 6 hours a day targeting stones and other objects, but he never knew how to use that gun to defend his life against another man. Let me stop here. How many Christians do you know who stand on the laurel of their parents and thinking that because of their association, they too have the same power, the same anointings, the same giftings just because they're in that family? And even though they can preach and practice, they don't understand. If they don't have the same heart as that parent, if they don't have the same ideals as that parent, they may have certain skills, but they're not their parent. And that is not what God is looking for. God is looking for each of us to have a relationship with Him and go the distance with Him, not comparing ourselves to anyone, but going with Him. I even know church leaders who talk about powerful leaders, the generals of the faith in the past, but yet some of these same people don't have the power of those of the past. This should not be. Each generation should be more powerful in God's body and His church than the previous generation. We should be increasing in anointings and increasing in power with each generation. But look at where we are today. Where are the miracles? Where are the signs and the wonders? Of all those things we talked about in the past, where are they in our future? Now, there are some people who pray in tongues to impress others. They pray loud or speak the word with loudness. But they have no power. They have no power to deliver. They have no power to heal. So where is the evidence that they are the powerful Christians that they claim to be? Why aren't there more leaders of the Church of Jesus Christ standing against the government laws and practices that are against God's law, but that they are using to force God's people to comply with? Why aren't there more leaders openly laying hands on those with COVID and casting that devil out? There seems to be another crown, another gun, if you will, exalting its throne against Jesus Christ. Where are those who will challenge the devil in the streets, challenge the devil in the government, in legislative houses, challenge the devil in the marketplace where people are reaping billions of dollars off of this disease while others are suffering? People have been taught in the church how to look right, speak right, and act right. You've been taught what it means to resist the devil, but how many actually do it? They're taught how to pray, but how many really know how to pray when it's really needed? They know how to speak and act, but they don't seem to know, like this character in the movie, they were never taught how to deal with it one-on-one, with other men in the street, with even demonic forces behind men that we see in the street. You got to know how to use the power that you have in the real world, where it's most needed. In our day, we see the devil is taunting the church for a showdown. He wants to see whose God is really God, especially in this hour where the devil is escalating his threats with COVID and the nations are being overtaken with terrorism. People are sick and dying unnecessarily, and the false prophets of the media are declaring doom and gloom. They're doing so because they're clueless as how to manage the world's affairs the way God would want to do it. But the church is supposed to have the answers. So where are they? Why haven't we seen them? People have heard the preaching of how Jesus had power over sickness, over death. But where are the miracles today? Where are the signs and wonders that are supposed to follow the believers? The church is being called out in this season to either put up or shut up. It's not time to be pretenders in the church. It's time for us to show the world who our God is. He is the righteous judge of the quick and the dead. Now, Hollywood uses that term, quick and the dead, for movies about gunslingers. But the only one who has power over the quick and dead is Jesus Christ. And the devil knows it. The church has had knowledge of this fact, but few believe it to be true in our day. Yet the devil is calling for a showdown. He's mocking us in the street. He's mocking our God. So according to the Father, we're there. We're right there where this man was. In this movie, he was refusing to move or reluctant to move, but yet the outlaw was calling him out to prove himself. He was at the crossroads of being reluctant to recognize a power, but being called out at the same time. And that's where we are in the church, reluctant to recognize the power that lies within us, yet we're being called out by the devil. Listen, just like Glenn Ford's characters, believers are being called out of the church for a showdown in our city streets. We're being called out of the church for a showdown in the government. We're being called out of the church for a showdown in the health and medical fields, in education. The world has no answers for what ails it, and yet they are calling out the church to prove that we have the answers. And why not? We have the living God within us, and He knows all things. There are a remnant of believers now, true believers who know who they are in Christ. They stand bold on the word of faith, declaring the greatness of our God, not because of what they've read or what they have been taught, but because of what they have experienced with and through Him. These are the ones who know God personally. They're like the apostles in the book of Acts, chapter 4, and verse 20, who said, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Beloved, you cannot experience the presence and the power of the living God and keep quiet about it. You cannot experience the signs and wonders and miracles of God and not tell somebody. The problem in the church is they don't believe it anymore. They don't believe the Bible. They don't believe in the power of God. Many have even said that miracles are not for today. But still, the devil is calling us out to prove who is the fastest gun alive. And the church has acquiesced. In our silence, we have become complicit with the devil. We're proving to the world we don't know the God we claim to serve. People know church, they know religion, but they have no personal knowledge of the power of the true living God. Many treat Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit as if they are fictional characters from long, long ago. But what says the Bible about Jesus? It says that Jesus healed all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. He raised the dead. He opened blinded eyes and caused the maimed to behold. The Bible also says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So where is he today? Sure, we can say he's in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. But if we are in Jesus Christ as believers, so are we. We are also seated together with him in the heavenly places. As the Bible says, as he is, so are we in this world. And it's time that we show it. Jesus anointed us and called us Christians, little Jesuses, to go into the world doing the same thing that he did, finishing the work that he began. Now, the Bible has many stories where God's people actually had a showdown with the people of the enemy. And this particular story I'm going to share with you in the Bible was when Elijah had a showdown with the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. It's interesting how this happened. Elijah had shut up the heavens and it hadn't rained for 3.5 years. And God told him to go down and go down and tell Ahab that he was going to open up the heavens. But what happened was Ahab looked at Elijah and said to him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" Okay, this was the man who caused the issues, that caused the judgment of God to come against him. He is the person challenging Elijah as if Elijah was the one who had done wrong. And Elijah said, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam." He said to him, "Now therefore send and gather to me all of Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." And so they gathered all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together at the Mount Carmel. And then Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered not a word. So this is one of the showdowns that we see here. The people obviously were following Jezebel and Ahab and the witchcraft because they did not recognize the power of God that they had in their covenant. So Elijah puts it to test. Many of you may remember the story, what happens. They put a sacrifice on the altar. He let the prophets of Baal go first and called on their God, and nothing happened. They screamed, they cried, they cut themselves, and nothing happened. And Elijah mocked them. Then he took his sacrifice, put it on the altar, and drenched it in water to the point where it was absolutely soaked. And then he called down fire from heaven. And what happened is God answered. And let me share with you what Elijah said that caused God to answer. Elijah came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." And that's 1 Kings chapter 18, and that's verses 36 and 37. There was a showdown. After Elijah said that prayer, then the fire of God fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And at that point, he went and he slew the prophets of Baal. The interesting thing about this is the reason God allows a showdown with the enemy is because he wants people to realize that he is the God. He is the fastest gun alive, so to speak. He is the one that people should worship and adore and reverence, and not the enemy. So we're at a point now in time where we're seeing it again. And God's people are being taunted and being pressed by God to show the world who he is. And you have to understand, the Bible tells us who Jesus is and tells us who we are in Jesus. But if the believers don't believe, how can we convince the world? We have to know and believe the truth that the Bible says about who we are in Christ and the salvation we have through our covenant. If God is not true, why get saved in the first place? If God has no answers or no power over COVID, over sickness, disease, death, and famine, why do we need Jesus? Why pretend that there is a Savior at all? What's the point? And that's pretty much what Elijah said. If the Lord be God, serve him. If Baal be God, serve him. Don't sit on the fence. And Jesus said the same thing in Revelation chapter 3, 14 through 19. He says either he wishes that we were hot or cold. He was talking to the Laodicean church, saying he wished that they were either hot or cold. Otherwise, he would vomit them out of his mouth. That's not a pretty sight. Yet, if we're in him, we should be acting like we're in him and following him. But if we're not with him, that means we're against him. And see, people don't understand that there's no two ways. Either hot or cold, you're with him or you're not. Jesus said it himself. If you're not for him, you're against him. So why call yourself a Christian, which means a follower of Christ, when you don't follow him or his ways? Why call him Lord and refuse to do what he says? It's like the Bible says in Matthew 7:21, there is a day coming when he will say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." According to the Holy Spirit, we are there. We're at the crossroads where God is calling us to stand up and be a witness, a powerful witness for him in the face of the enemy. And we're also in the point where we're going to see a great separation. Because there's a great divide within the body, a separation between the authentic true believer and those who profess to believe God. And it's not just because of the miracles that we will prove that he's the most powerful. It will be the word of power that comes forth from the mouths of believers, the word of faith that we hear and that we see from our Father in heaven. We will speak his words and he will do the miracles. The Bible will manifest before our eyes. Therefore, the knowledge of the glory of God will fill this earth and every eye will see it. Beloved, it's time for a showdown between the people of God and the prophets of Baal. This is Mount Carmel, and the fire of God is about to fall. We're there in Jesus' name. This has been Paula Matthews for Epic Books and Cafe. Until next time.